We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read in Jeremiah and chapter 22 and part of chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 6 reads, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Our theme this evening is Christ our only hope. Christ our only hope. Men cling to false hopes. Without the Spirit of God working in the heart, men will cling to the flimsiest hopes of future happiness until all hope is gone. For that reason, the Lord here addresses Zedekiah in the present, who is king at the time, and also gives a recap of the message to his predecessors. Those predecessors, Jehoahaz, also called Shalom, who was a son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, ending with an M, who was a son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, ending with an N, who was a son of Jehoiakim, and therefore a grandson of Josiah, and then Zedekiah himself, a son of Josiah. So there are four kings referred to in this passage. Jehoahaz or Shalom, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah himself. Let me encourage the young people here, if they have not already done so, to try to learn the kings of Israel and Judah. It's much easier to do so when you're young and the mind is fresh and the memory is good. It's much easier then than later on. So make good use of your young memories and fill it with knowledge. And the kings of Judah and Israel are something that if you can memorize, you will find of great use in your study of the Word of God for the rest of your life. But turning to the passage, first of all, no alternative to covenant faithfulness. No alternative to covenant faithfulness. In the first 9 verses of chapter 22, Zedekiah is addressed, the present king, or the king who is on the throne when this and these earlier addresses were gathered together. And Jeremiah is told in verse 1 to go down to the house of the king of Judah, to the royal palace. He is to address him, verse 2, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates." He addresses him as the one who sits upon the throne of David. That in itself was a rebuke to his present unbelief and ungodliness, that his forebear David had been a man after God's own heart. And he addresses him and his servants and the people that enter in by these gates in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, the message is that there must be repentance and the fruit of repentance. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. He must not go back to the ways of Manasseh and shed innocent blood, but he must execute judgment on behalf of the weak and those who have been treated unjustly by others. This fruit of repentance, ruling as a king under the Lord, would bring blessing and stability in the land of promise. So verse 4, if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. If they trusted the Lord and repented and brought forth the fruit of repentance, then the Lord would establish them and bless them in the land, and these gates would see them coming in and out in prosperity. God never promised Israel anything outside of Christ, and irrespective of faith in him. All the promises were in Christ Jesus. It is a blunder that is often made to think that some promises were given outside of Christ, as if there was a covenant with Israel that was not centered in Christ. This is a great mistake. The promises were in Christ Jesus. And so the alternative is given from verse 5. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. The result would be ruin. And that ruin was now drawing very close in the time of Zedekiah, that Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy Babylon following Zedekiah's rebellion and profanation of the oath which he made to Nebuchadnezzar in the name of the Lord. Because although Judah was chosen of God as the visible form of his church on earth, and even though Judah was like Gilead in the north and the magnificent forest of Lebanon, however prosperous they were before God at the present, however pleasant the land, and however seemingly prosperous and established, the Lord would still bring ruin upon them. And the present prosperity would not prevent future ruin. And others would ask when this ruin came about, verse 8, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. You will see if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 24. That this is anticipated in the promises and curses of the covenant. Deuteronomy 29, verse 24, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And here in the days of Zedekiah, that word of the Lord would be fulfilled. This covenant breaking, this forsaking of the covenant of God would bring judgment. And that covenant breaking was fundamentally a rejection of the gospel in unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the reason Israel did not enter the promised land straight away in the first place was disbelief of the gospel. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they did not believe the gospel. The outward wickedness was a symptom of inward unbelief and rejection of the gospel. That's why the Israelites fell in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land back in the days of Moses. And that is why Judah was on the verge of being cast out of the promised land in the days of Zedekiah. Nothing good was promised outside of Christ. The covenant in its Old Testament form was still the covenant in Christ. If they rejected the gospel, they were ejected from the land of promise. Not even the outward physical promised land was promised to those who rejected the truth as it is in Jesus. So there was no alternative then to embracing the truth of Christ in the gospel. And there is no alternative now to embracing Christ and his truth in the gospel. That is no alternative that leads to blessedness rather than to misery and ruin. There was not, and there is not, no other route to peace with God, blessedness and glory, other than through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, no alternatives that work. No alternatives that work. In verses 10 to 30 of chapter 22, there is an historical review of useless alternatives to trusting in the Lord. There was no hope in the failed hopes of the past. There was no ground of hope in the present, in the failed hopes of the past. Verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Verse 10 refers to the great mourning for godly Josiah when he was killed in battle. And that mourning was so great, the sense of loss was so great that way on in Zechariah there is a reference back to it, the mourning of the days of Josiah. But here the Lord by the prophet says, don't weep for Josiah who is dead. Weep for Shalom who is still living. Shalom, or Jehoahaz, that seems to be his official name. He was the first king to die in exile. Shalom, Jehoahaz, probably the youngest son of Josiah, was very popular with the people. He was made king when he was 23 years old, ahead of his brothers. And his political policy was anti-Egyptian. But otherwise, he was unfaithful to the Lord. And after 3 months, when Egypt had secured dominance, he was summoned by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and deposed and exiled in Egypt, where he later died. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings 23 and verse 35, you will find the account of these things. 2 Kings chapter 23, reading from verse 33. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamah, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz, that's the same as Shalom, away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So there was no hope in Jehoahaz or Shalom. There was to be no reversal of his exile in Egypt. And so these verses are telling the people, don't think Shalom or Jehoahaz, popular as he was at the time, is going to come back out of exile, because he won't. There was to be no recovery, and vain hopes that he would be brought back were just that, vain hopes, false hopes. There was no advantage in reviving the false hopes of the past. Then there follows in verse 13 to 19 a lesson from Jehoiakim, showing that there is no alternative to knowing the Lord. Verse 13 to 19 give us an account of Jehoiakim. And he was placed on the throne, as we read there, by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt to replace Jehoahaz or Shalom. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old. And he built his palaces. And he did not build his palaces from the spoils of successful warfare, because he had no spoils from successful warfare. Rather, he built his palace by oppressing the people, by defrauding the workmen. So in verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house, and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Jehoiakim had grand plans for himself, and he built his palace by defrauding the people. He built his grand house, and it was by fraud. And then in verse 15, a comparison is made with his father. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? The point here is that the Lord is saying his father Josiah ate and drank. He lived comfortably because the Lord blessed him as he followed the Lord. And he had a heart knowledge of the Lord. Verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Josiah had prospered not by oppression, but by doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, as one who knew the Lord. And the Lord blessed him as he did this. His godly practice sprang from the fact that he knew the Lord. Whereas his son, Jehoiakim, evidently did not. He would die in disgrace and unlamented because of his covetousness, verse 17. And so verse 18, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, ah, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. The thought here is that as people lament for a brother or for a sister, so they would not lament for Jehoiakim and say, ah, Lord, ah, his glory. That the kind of lamentation that would be reserved for a brother or sister and which ought have been expressed at the death of the king, as they saw his glory, as it were, descended into the grave, they would not lament, and he would be buried in shame, verse 19, and he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. His end would be shame and disgrace as he was ushered in to the eternal world. Jehoiakim was the most bitter enemy that Jeremiah had to face. Then we have in verse 20 to 23 the truth that there is no hope in self-confidence and complacency. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. Here there is a crying out from Lebanon in the northwest, from Bashan in the northeast, from the passages of Abarim, the mountains of Moab. The direction of all their hope, their allies, including Egypt against Babylon, they cry out because it doesn't happen. Egypt doesn't help. None of their would-be allies, none of them are any use. Their false hopes would come to nothing. I speak unto thee in thy prosperity. In their complacency, when things seemed to be going well, they didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They thought they didn't need the word of the Lord. But all their false hopes would come to nothing. Their pastors, their leaders, their lovers, their alliances, it would all be taken away. And then in verse 24 to the end of the chapter, we learn that there is no hope from mere outward privileges. No hope from mere outward privileges. The references to Coniah, that's an alternative name for Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim. And he reigned just over 3 months. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Kings 24 and verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He may well have been co-regent with his father for a time, but this is speaking of his reign on his own. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And then in verse 15, and he, that is the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he would be cast off, even though he should be like a signet ring to the Lord. You have that in our passage in verse 26, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. Even if he was like a signet ring, verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Even if he was like a signet ring, that is, his external connection with the Lord, as the king of Judah, and the king among the covenant people, it wouldn't deliver him. He would be plucked off and cast out. And he was, and his mother with him. He would be cast off. No matter what his external privileges, and he would not return, verse 27, but to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. He would be despised of all, verse 28, is this man Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Great hopes had been entertained that this ungodly man could lead Judah out of trouble, but no. And so he was a despised, broken idol. Verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Not that he wouldn't have children, but none of them would take the throne. His uncle Zedekiah ruled after him, but died before him. And the final destruction of Jerusalem came when Zedekiah, his uncle, was king and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So that's the review, the warnings to Zedekiah in the present, the account of Jehoiakim, having gone before. Thirdly, there is no alternative to Christ the mediator. There is no alternative to Christ the mediator. The kings had failed, verse 1, chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. The term pastor is sometimes used of the kings, who were, like David, to shepherd Israel. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. They had done harm to the people. They had done harm to the flock of God, and not good. And therefore, just as they had not visited, that is, had not done good to the people, so the Lord would come and visit them with evil and with judgment. But the Lord would preserve his people, verse 3 and 4. He would provide for them. He would cause them to survive. And he would preserve his church in the world, even beyond the captivity in Babylon. And he would do it because beyond all this, he would raise up a son of David, the Lord our righteousness. In verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. To encourage the remnant of the true believing people of God in this corrupt Judah, this corrupt visible church, the Lord promises the ultimate son of David, who shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. and he would bring deliverance. So verse 7 and 8 describes the prosperity of the church, the deliverance of the church in terms of the return from captivity, but looking beyond that to the expansion and glorification of the church. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The church isn't finished. And there would be a godly remnant brought out of Babylon. And the purpose of God would continue until the source of all the covenant blessings appeared, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the church would increase again greatly. And then we know the church will be glorified with Christ. But all these other hopes were false. But the real hope was not in them. It wasn't in Zedekiah, although his name means my righteousness is the Lord, but it wasn't. He didn't live up to his name. Their hope was not in Jehoahaz or in Jehoiakim or in Jehoiakim or in Zedekiah or in the plans and the schemes of these men and their supposedly wise counselors. It was in the redeeming purpose of God and the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus and the coming Son of David, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah, and yet he is called Jehovah our righteousness. He is Jehovah, he is the Son of David, and he provides righteousness for his people. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch out of the house of David. And this Lord Jesus is the hope and the source of all the blessings of the covenant. And our confidence, our hope, must be in him. Isaiah 45 and verse 25. Isaiah 45, reading from verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Back in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. The righteousness of God's people comes from the Lord. Their righteousness shall be of me, saith the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah, manifest in the flesh, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the provider of righteousness imputed to those who believe on his name. And that's what we have in Romans chapter 1, that in the gospel, therein is revealed the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so this is telling the people of Judah that the only ultimate hope of the blessings of the covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the source of all the blessings promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There is no hope for any of us anywhere but in Jesus Christ. That's true for us all, whether we've been brought up in the covenant or whether we have not. The blessings are in Christ. The covenant children must trust Christ. The adults must trust Christ. We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is righteousness for guilty, unrighteous, hell-deserving sinners. And nothing else will do. All Judah's hopes of peace, of blessedness, of deliverance came to nothing when they weren't in Christ, the promised Redeemer, the Son of David, Jehovah, our righteousness. The Lord Jesus is the only ground of hope. That stone, that foundation stone, laid in Zion, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put to shame, shall not be disappointed and brought to confusion. Trust in Christ will never lead to being confounded. We will never find that confidence in Christ has been misplaced. Confidence elsewhere will become an embarrassment and a shame to us. The hopes, the expectations of those whose confidence is anywhere but in Christ, it will come to disgrace. But hope in Christ will stand. Hope that maketh not ashamed. We will not be put to shame, not even in the great day of God. Who have trusted in Jesus Christ, God will own us as his and fulfill the promises, and there will be no discrepancy between the promises given in Scripture in this world and the glory that shall be revealed in that which is to come. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, how we bless thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah our righteousness. We thank thee, O God, that his perfect obedience and his bearing of the guilt of sin is imputed to all who are his. Grant, O God, that none might be deluded into thinking that there is salvation anywhere but in Him, but that we might all be found resting in Him, knowing that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And all that we ask is for His sake. Amen.